Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 85 of our year of the Bible, day, is it two or three, in Vermont, looking at 1 Samuel 15 and 16, which is again part of the transition between Saul and David. Now, we were told yesterday about the rejection of Saul that happened because he did that thing where he sacrificed when he was supposed to wait for Samuel, and we said he was in a tough spot, and it was hard not to sympathize with him for that. Now we get another reason today, which says to me that one, that we get a more fully sketched out picture of Saul that might help make us understand a bit more what was going on with the Lord's eventual rejection of Saul. And then we also get the anointing, the recognition of David. Anyway, the Lord rejects Saul as king. Samuel said to Saul that the Lord had told him to go destroy the Amalekites. Totally destroy all of the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites, we've encountered them before in the scriptures. We encountered them in Exodus. When the Israelites were weak there in the wilderness, the Amalekites were really awful and came and raided them and stayed sort of these like permanent enemies of the Israelites. And there's a specific command from the Lord: do not forget Amalek. Do not forget Amalek. And just in case, here's a sidebar, just in case you thought that this is all ancient history, I read in the newspaper not too terribly long ago, Netanyahu was talking about the, getting, how should you say, revenge, getting, you know, returning whatever to the Palestinians, to the Hamas, what had happened to them. And he said, we will not forget Amalek. So just in case you thought this was something, in the past, it is very much not. So they were supposed, so Saul was supposed to go kill the Amalekites and wipe them out. Now, again, this is one of those situations where we say all of them, like everybody, And we read it from the sort of safety and comfort of our place. We say, well, that's not nice. And again, we just sort of have to think back again about some of the same stuff that we talked about when we were reading through Joshua, which is really the sort of locus classicus of these kinds of questions, which is not to say, it doesn't matter, right? The killing all the people. Oh, it doesn't matter. But just to put it in a little bit of context, and one of the bits of context is we know that the Lord hears the cries of the oppressed, and we like that. That's a good thing. But sometimes mercy on one group is justice for another group. That's something that those of us who have more power rather than less would do well to remember. Also, there's nothing implied about, that this is repeatable, that it's something, that the church, God forbid, should do. But then lastly is to remember that they don't have the divisions between private and public, between sort of between like church and state, we might say, they don't have it, or ethnicity, sort of people group. People group is probably a better use than ethnicity. It all works together. You're a people in a place with a God, and there's no differentiation, among that people group. And so, anyway, I'm not saying it's okay, but it's there. You can see the way that this kind of history. And now I'm moving on because I don't know what else to say about it at this point. He spares the Kenites. Saul goes to the Kenites and said, hey, get out of here so that you don't end up getting killed too, because you were kind when the Israelites came up out of Egypt. The Kenites had been good to them. And do we remember that the Kenites were, I can't remember. But the Kenites showed kindness, and so they separated them out. So it's not like they were just supposed to go willy-nilly, but Saul was sent with the Israelites to go destroy the Amalekites, all of them. Let's go on to it. So Saul attacked the Amalekites all over the place and took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, but killed all the people, spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they kept. Now, this shows, the war against the Amalekites was to fulfill some God's purpose that is not told to us. It is not, though, for the enrichment of the Israelites, certainly not the enrichment of Saul. So sort of keeping the best of the stuff that they had there. Now he's going to say, oh, well, I did it because we could sacrifice the Lord. Well, maybe. I mean, maybe. But like, that's not what the Lord said. But the taking of Agag, you don't take Agag the king out of mercy. You take the enemy king because it's a prize, right? You sort of bring him back to your court or castle or whatever the heck, and you say, ha ha ha, look at this, the great King Agag of the great Amalekites. Now he sits there chained in my dungeon or whatever, right? Like, you do it just to show off. You have the enemy king there just to show off, and that's not what that's about. And at that point, when he doesn't do that stuff, the word of the Lord comes to Samuel and says, I regret that I had made Saul king because he has turned away and not done what I wanted. What's interesting about, or one of the things interesting about this to me, is that it says Samuel was angry. Now, who's Samuel angry at? Is Samuel angry at God? It doesn't look like it. It looks like he's angry at Saul, because later on we'll see that he doesn't go see Saul again. He's like really mad at Saul. They had a good thing going, Samuel and Saul, where Samuel was like the prophet and everything like that, and Saul was the good warrior. Why couldn't he just do the right thing? And why couldn't he do the right thing? Because we're fallen people in a fallen world. We don't always do the right thing. But Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all night. Went to sleep, and early the next morning went out to go find Saul. He wanted to go get this over with. And as soon as he sees him, Saul goes, "Oh, hey, I did everything." And Samuel immediately says, "Why then? Like, why do I hear the sheep? How come I'm hearing lowing of cattle? Oh, well, we just grabbed the best stuff. Yeah, blah blah blah." Samuel gets mad. "Why didn't you obey the Lord? Why didn't you obey the Lord?" "Oh, I did. I destroyed the Amalekites and I brought back Agag the king." And Samuel has this thing that's written in verse. So it looks like, I don't know if it rhymes or not, but it's clearly some kind of almost like oracle thing, which is obeying the Lord is better than the sacrifices, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. Arrogance is idolatry. You rejected the word of the Lord, and so the Lord is rejecting you as king. Now, again, Saul is not, these are human characters, right? These are human characters, and you can, it's like you can sympathize with all of them. And look, what's more sympathetic than this? Saul immediately says, I've sinned. You're right. I did the wrong thing. Please forgive me. Forgive me. Come back. You're the priest. Come back with me and help me worship. And Samuel says, no, you've been rejected. Like, it's too late now. It's too late. There has come a day where it is too late. The Lord has rejected you as king. And then there's a sort of very sort of beautiful and sad, poignant moment where Saul reaches out to grab his robe, to grab the hem of his robe, to say, no, stay. And it tore off And Samuel will not be appeased. He says, "The Lord, just as the hem of the robe was torn off, so the Lord has torn the kingdom away from you and is going to give it to someone else." And Saul says, "You're right. I have sinned. I am so sorry. But at least come back and worship with me." And Samuel says, "Bring me Agag first. Bring me to the Agag first." And Samuel said, "This isn't good." And he killed Agag. So Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. And that was the end of the relationship between Samuel and Saul, which was clearly painful for both of them. But Samuel had to go do this. This is what I'm speculating. So, you know, Samuel had another job to do now, which is to go find, you know, at the Lord's instructions, but go find the next king of Israel. And remember how involved finding Saul was, that involved going here and going there, and then there's a prophecy, and then there's the dinner, and then there's talked on the roof and all this kind of stuff. Samuel's got to go do it all over again. Maybe that's one of the reasons he's mad. He's got to go do all this stuff all over again. The Lord chastises Saul. Sorry, the Lord chastises Samuel for mourning Saul so much. Why are you mourning for him? I've rejected him as king. We gotta like move on now, you know. But again, like you sort of understand you understand where Samuel's coming from too. He doesn't want to move on from Saul. But he's got to, because he's got to go find David. So he says, "I'm gonna send you to Jesse at Bethlehem." And Samuel rightfully says, if Saul hears about this, he's going to kill me. And the Lord says, well, here's how we're going to do it for now. This intuition, though, is correct. And sort of in the chapters to come, we're going to see all this craziness between Saul and David. So he gets sent to Jesse, and Samuel sees Jesse's eldest son, and he is, well, he's kingly in appearance, you know. Remember, Saul was a head taller than everybody else in Israel, right? I mean, like the dude looked like a warrior king. And then this dude, Eliab, looks like a warrior king. What a crazy idea. A warrior king. Remember that they're in Bethlehem. We're still in Christmastide, a couple days after Christmas. Remember that they're in Bethlehem. David's going to come from Bethlehem. So Eliab looks kingly. He's got to be it, right? Like he's got to be the next warrior king. And God says to Samuel, appearance, height? I don't care. I don't care about appearance, right? Remember, God can do whatever he wants with whatever he wants to do it. He doesn't need somebody who looks the part. People look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Other people see what's on the outside and judge based on that, and the Lord looks at what's on the inside. Now, this is good in one sense. You know, the Lord does not judge like people judge. On the other hand, how do you and I feel about the state of our hearts? You know, sometimes it's better to be judged for what's on the outside. But it is Jesus who can turn the heart, who can change the heart. The heart can be changed. Our heart can be changed, and B, we're going to be judged not on our own, you know, merits, but on Jesus's heart, Sacred Heart. So that's a good thing to know. People look at the outward experience, but the Lord looks at the heart. David shows up. David shows up, the youngest. Now there is some, you know, it says he looks ruddy. He has handsome features, he was glowing with health. But he's not described in the same sort of physically intimidating way that Saul is. And there's some division of opinion about exactly what message we're supposed to get here. because he's the youngest son, but there's also a sort of intimation here that maybe he's the smallest. But later on, Goliath is going to describe David in the same words that are being used here, but he's going to mean it in a negative sense. So that's not that's not entirely clear. Keep that in mind, though, that David does not look like a warrior king the way that Saul does. David is a shepherd, which is, you know, he's like the last of the sons. He gets like the crappiest jobs. Being the shepherd was not the thing that the important people did. Remember with Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? Joseph was the favorite son, and he was kept at home with the clipboard, right? Looking over the assignments, where all the other brothers were out there in the fields, you know, leading the flocks around. So David is the shepherd. He's the one with dirt under his fingernails. But he is the one that the Lord has chosen. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So again, we don't get that a ton where the Spirit of the Lord comes down on someone. But this is one of the places that it does happen. Now, it's interesting at the end of 16 that David and Saul end up having this relationship. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul just as it arrives on David, and an evil spirit, it says, is tormenting Saul. Now, in our more medicalized, you know, understanding, we might describe that that a different way. Nonetheless, you can certainly understand why, supernatural or not, Saul would be in a foul mood. And so one of his servants says, let's go find somebody to play some music for you, which is kind of a lovely idea and a good one. And who is it that can play music well? Well, it's the son of this guy Jesse in Bethlehem. He speaks well, a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Says, okay, fine. So David, who's with the sheep, picks up his lyre, which is like which is kind of like a harp, like a small harp, at least in the paintings that I see. It is. I don't know what it actually is. And David goes and joins Saul's service. And goes and works from it, and the two of them get along really well, and David becomes one of Saul's armor bearers, and that's the sort of beginning of their relationship, which will sour, obviously for understandable reasons. But to understand how it's going to sour, it's important to understand the way that it starts here, which is quite sweet, to be honest. Saul, just imagine Saul tormented. They're sort of, you know, in like mental, emotional anguish. And this guy David comes and he plays the harp for him and sings, you know, and it chills Saul out. And so when Saul finds out later that this David is the one who's going to take his position, he's not going to like it very much. Similarly, when David, who knows that, you know, he's taking it from Saul, he's got a good heart and he's going to feel a little bit bad about it. And he's not going to want to sort of wreak vengeance on Saul the way that, as we'll see, he could. So there you go. The Lord does not look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. And that is good news, and also that is scary news. So we just have to pray that the Lord changes our hearts and gives us hearts more like David, less like Saul, maybe more like David. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God is not a God of legalism. All right, I'll leave it there for today. Let's pray, because we get David and Goliath next. Let's pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'm going skiing tomorrow, and then I'll talk to you in the afternoon.